I've been very much enjoying this series and being challenged by it, and I hope that you have enjoyed it and have been challenged by it as well, and just the stories of people sharing of ways that God has provided for them, ways that God has spoken, and ways that they have been able to be a blessing to others this past month. And after we have an opportunity to just go through the verses this morning and see what God's Word has for us, we're going to have some time to share a little about what God has done in our lives in this last month as we've experienced this journey of the road to financial freedom. Now, today, you may not have thought about this particular topic as part of a series on stewardship or this series on the road to financial freedom, the idea that work is something that God would have for us to do, because so many times our goal is to get to the point where we don't got to work anymore. but that's what we're going to be talking about, is the purpose of work and God's purpose in that for us as we look at who's your real boss this morning. So before we get into the scriptures, let's go ahead and pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word and for the teaching that we have from it. And Lord, we thank you for your purpose in our life, that you have given us purpose, that you have given us meaning through work that accomplishes things, that reveals who you are, that gives us a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning. And this is part of your perfect plan for our lives, and we thank you for that. And I just ask that you would help us to think rightly in this area as we seek to apply these financial principles from your word in our life. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know some of you are here with us over the Thanksgiving holiday, and you have not had an opportunity to journey and join us in this series. The material we've been going through has been provided by Crown Financial Ministries. You may have heard the name Larry Burkett. He was on Christian radio a lot. He's now with the Lord, but that's the man that started Crown Financial Ministries. And if you want to know more about this series, Road to Financial Freedom, you can always get our CDs from it earlier this month, but you can go to crown.org and look at their website, and everything that we've been sharing with you, they have available on there, and there's tools and resources for everybody to use that they don't charge for. And as a ministry, their goal is just to try to be a blessing and help people understand God's financial principles. So if I encourage you, if you haven't been able to be a part of this series, and I know many of you haven't, to check out crown.org and see what they have for you there. Well, as we talk about work today, we need to look at four main areas to try to really capture what God has for us. And as we think about God's purpose in work, first we see that God created work for our benefit. Again, sometimes we might think differently on that, but what we see in Scripture is that God created work for our benefit. We created retirement for our enjoyment, but God created work for our benefit. Genesis 2:15 tells us this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, an important point that we got to get is sin did not enter into the world until Genesis chapter 3. So, this is part of God's perfect creation. Sin was not present, but guess what's there? Work, purpose, meaning, value, all of these things. So we see that work, while we may feel like sometimes it's a grudge kind of thing, work is from God, and it is for our benefit. I think life would be very boring if it was not for this thing of finding our purpose in work and having a meaning to life there. So as we continue to look at work, Let's talk about God's perspective on this issue. We got to start with God and get his perspective so that we get our perspective right. So the first thing here that we want to look at is that work is necessary. Work is necessary. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us this: "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." So this is Paul and his others that went and established the churches. When they were in Thessalonica, they gave the believers there this rule: "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Now, in life, this is a general principle that if you are to be able to live and eat and have the things that God wants for you, you need to be willing to work for that. Now, are there times where the work is not there? Yeah, there's times where jobs are lost, the economy goes in the tank, the opportunities are not there, the rain isn't there for the crops to grow. You can work all you want in agriculture, but if the weather doesn't cooperate, there's not going to be any food, is there? And so there are times where we need to help someone who is struggling, but never is it those that could be able to do this and aren't willing to do it. Our help is for those that need the help. So we see a very important principle that Paul gives us, that God's provision and work are linked. So God provides, but God also expects us to work. The next thing from God's perspective on this is that work develops character. Work develops character. We had some great stories shared in the Sunday school class about how our character can be developed through work. Proverbs 12:24 tells us that diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Time and time again in the Proverbs, the value of work, working hard, these things are brought forward and challenged. We are challenged with them. You know, there's some very important life lessons that we get when we work, and that are hard to learn if we don't engage in the workplace. Things like taking responsibility for a task given. You know, some of us didn't really get that until our first job. Some of you were able to learn that in the home, but some of us didn't really get that until we started working. What about submission to authority that's placed over you? You got to listen to that boss or you're out the door, right? You know, these are lessons. These are things we have to learn or life becomes very difficult. You know, I think another one here that develops our character is the experience of the satisfaction of doing a job well. You know, now there's a difference between pride and satisfaction in a job done well, isn't there? There's nothing wrong with being satisfied and feeling good about doing a job well. In fact, God did that when he created everything. It says that he looked at all that he had created and saw that it was good. That's a statement of satisfaction. God saw the work of his hands and declared it good. And we can look at the work of our hands and declare them good. A good day's work leaves a good feeling in us, doesn't it? And that's part of what God designed. And that is something that develops as we work. You know, if you've never experienced that feeling, then maybe you need to find a different line of work or something like that. But I think God gives us that, and it's a valuable thing, that satisfaction. The third thing on this is that ultimately we work for Christ, don't we? His name's not on the paycheck, but really that is our boss. Colossians 3:23-24 says this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." That's to be the attitude of our heart when we go into the workplace. That we, in that situation, are working as if we are working directly for Christ. Even though we answer to somebody else in the physical reality, spiritually, we are working for the Lord, aren't we? That really changes things for us when we can capture that idea, I think. Sometimes we have this ability to distinguish what we consider to be sacred and what we consider to be secular, don't we? And I think this is one of those areas where we can really get ourselves into trouble if we create too hard of a division between what we consider sacred or secular. You know, my work here as a pastor, folks, well, that's a sacred thing. You know, you work for God, right? Well, I don't work for him any more or any less than any of you here that work in the quote-unquote secular world. Paul makes it very clear here that we as believers, as followers of Christ, we work for him. We serve for him. If we create too much distinction between what we consider sacred and secular, we can fall into a trap of thinking, well, only what I do for the church or only what I do for this ministry that I serve in is really what God cares about, and I have this other job over here on the side. That job is just as important in God's eyes as the ministry that you do. And that's one of the things we really want to capture this morning. So let's think about the responsibilities here when it comes to the work that we have, how we are in the workplace, and where our work comes from. So again, we start with God. What are God's work responsibilities? Now, this is not so much in what does God do, but what is God's responsibility in relationship with our work is what we're thinking about here. So first is this, that God gives us our job skills. Exodus 36, 1 says, so Bezalel and Aholiab were an every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord had commanded. The constructing of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, all of these things were accomplished because God had given people the skill in order to do it. And that's just an underlying principle of life. We are deceiving ourselves when we think that the skills that we have in our job are because of how hard we have worked, how much we have studied. God makes it very clear that the abilities and the skills that we all have are from Him. Now, we have to be faithful with developing those and using the opportunities that God gives us, but the skills that we have, the abilities, the passion, the desires, the gifts that we have, these things are from God. He is the one that gives us the ability to work and to earn income. All of these things are from Him. Beyond that, God is the one who gives us our success. Look at Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. From the life of Joseph, we see this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Did Joseph create the success? No. God saw the attitude and the faithfulness in him, and God granted success. An interesting point here, it says that Joseph was successful at this point and he was still a slave. He was still working for somebody else and he was considered successful. Sometimes we get the wrong idea of what success means, don't we? If we're the ones that are defining success, I think we're going to end up more often frustrated than not or feel failure rather than success. We need to allow God to define what the success is. Because really, God's the one that grants it. And if He's the one that grants it, shouldn't He have the authority to decide what success is in our life? As I was thinking about this, I read a book that was written to pastors and people in ministry called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. And the point of that book, and it applies, I think, to all of us, really, is that because we are not the ones that can create the success in life, We get it backwards when we judge our life based on these external success factors. You know, for churches, we get it wrong when we base success on numbers or on dollars or on size of building and those kind of external factors. That's not success in God's eyes. For those of you who are in various industries, the success is not climbing the corporate ladder. Success is not getting a bigger paycheck. Success is being faithful in what God has given you to do. And then we allow God to bring the success, don't we? All we can control is just being faithful with what God has given us. Whether that's starting out, as a teenager working at McDonald's and just doing that faithfully. And then what's the next opportunity that God gives you? I'm sure many of you have seen that in life where we all start somewhere. And if you're faithful in what God has given to you to do, He opens up other opportunities, doesn't He? But if we lack the faithfulness to follow through on those small things, those opportunities are going to be hard to come by because we haven't shown our faithfulness to that. In addition to success, we see that God controls promotion and advancement. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down and He exalts another." And from God's perspective in other verses in Scripture, that includes kings and those who rule over nations. Nobody's put in a position that God hasn't signed off on. Now, sometimes we have to scratch our heads and try to figure out why God allowed a person into a particular position. But we have to accept the fact that God allowed that. That God gave that person that responsibility, that authority. And sometimes that's a person you have to answer to, and that's not a very easy thing because you don't think they belong there, but God's put them there for a reason. And maybe we come back to that character thing that we have to develop of maybe we have to spend a season working for somebody that's a really difficult person to work for to develop some character in us, in ourselves. God controls that issue of promotion and advancement. We can't generate those things in and of our own strength and our own ability. It comes back to that issue of faithfulness. If you're faithful in what you do, God's going to continue to provide opportunities for you to serve and to do those types of things. So, now that's God's responsibilities in regard to our work. What are our work responsibilities here? Well, the first one is this. We are to work hard. We are to work hard. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom." While you have the opportunity to work, you are to do it with this, all the strength that you have, all of the energy that you have. We are to work hard. It is part of our witness as believers that we work hard. It's much easier to do that if we can get that first point down we talked about earlier, that ultimately we work for Christ. When we lose sight of that, it's much easier to slack at work because we forget that really I'm working for God right now. And sometimes we forget and default to the idea of I'm working for this grouchy guy that's got a supervisor title next to his name. But if we can keep that idea of I work for Christ, it's much easier to work hard. There's greater joy in it as well. Now, something we have to be careful about here is we are not to overwork. We have to keep life in balance. Exodus 34:21 says, "6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest." This is what God had established with the people Israel. And He had promised to provide for them even when they were resting, when it didn't feel like they should. You can go all the way back to when they were in the wilderness and God provided by the miracle of manna. And on the day 6, they were to collect 2 days worth because there wasn't going to be any on the 7th day. God set it up where this idea of rest was built in. Now, Jesus, in the way that he taught the law of God, made it very clear that man is not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. Now, what does that mean exactly? What is Jesus trying to tell us there? Well, the religious leaders had created a lot of little laws and extra things about keeping the Sabbath. And Jesus informs them that because the Sabbath is created for man, God gave us the idea of rest for our benefit. Work is for our benefit, rest is for our benefit. So the Sabbath is to serve us, the rest is to serve us, not us trying to keep track of a legalistic idea of the Sabbath. So it comes down to this principle of rest. So we don't require, we don't expect a 24-hour thing where you can only walk so far, you can't lift more than a certain amount. I mean, these were the restrictions they tried to put on the idea of Sabbath. You can only walk a certain distance. You couldn't lift anything over a certain amount of weight because that was too much work. You know, Jesus made it very clear. Well, man, if you had an animal fall into a well, you would rescue the animal even on the Sabbath, wouldn't you? Yeah, they would. And there is a hypocrisy in that. But this idea of rest, we have to get that. So a 24-hour period, a day where we don't have to think about work, that's something that we need to really try to build into our schedule because God has designed it for that. But I imagine that for some of us, even if we were to take that full day of rest, that we can overwork the other 6 days, can't we? I think we can. I think there's times in our lives where we do that. So we got to find balance. And a point was made in the Sunday school class that I thought was a great thing. Men, this is especially hard for us. Not that some of you ladies don't struggle with it, but for men that feel that burden of being a provider, of going out and being the kind of the hero for the family, we need to listen to the wisdom of our wives because they see the time that we put in. There's been times in my life where Christy's had to point out, honey, you haven't had a day off in 2 weeks. You need to adjust your schedule. You need to do something different. We need to listen to those things, listen to those people that God's put in our life. When we're overworking, that they can say, hey, we got to get life back in balance. Next, we are to be honest and faithful as well. Honest and faithful. Integrity in the workplace. Daniel 6:4, talking about the life of Daniel here, says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I don't know about you, but this kind of blows me away. Daniel was a young man who was brought into captivity and was placed into high government positions in a foreign land. And here's somebody who worked in government and there was no corruption to be found in him. It may be the first or last time that's ever happened. But that's the level of integrity that God calls us to, isn't it? That regardless of where you work, and what God gives you to do, that if somebody were to come looking for chinks in your armor at the workplace, that they would come up empty, wouldn't they? That's the goal. That's the effort that we want. That doesn't mean that we're mistake-free, but that we own up to mistakes, that we're honest with our supervisors, our coworkers, that we treat people the right way in our workplace. Another one that we see from the life of Daniel in the same chapter is that we are to pray. We are to pray. Verse 10 in Daniel 6 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Now the in-between there that we didn't read is, because these other government officials couldn't find any corruption in Daniel, they decided they'll give him the one thing that they knew he couldn't pass up, and that was his faithfulness to God and his commitment to pray to the true God of Israel. And so they got the king to sign a decree that if anybody prayed to anybody other than the king, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel knew about it, and I love this guy. He knew that the decree had been signed, and so what did he do? He did the same doggone thing. And where did he do it? Right in front of the window where he'd always done it. I don't think he had any thoughts of not being caught. I think he knew full well that they were gunning for him and they were going to be watching. And as soon as he did it, they called him on it and God delivered him from the punishment. So what do we take away from that? Because we don't all work in a place where prayer is encouraged, do we? Where an opportunity to pray is presented and it's easy. And I've been there. I've worked in those places. I haven't always been a pastor where you can't on company time take that. But there are things that we can do. We can pray to ourselves as we go through the day. We can pray for coworkers. We can pray for clients. We can pray for God to give us the wisdom that we need to do our job. We don't have to do it out loud. We don't have to do it in a way that's disruptive. We can do it just talking quietly to God. You've got breaks. You've got lunch. You've got time before or after work that you can have prayer in relation to your business. And I would imagine that some of you might be surprised if you had an honest heart-to-heart with your boss or your employer or your supervisor, if there was permission for something like that, that some of you might be able to have that kind of permission to do that at the workplace. I heard a story on Caleb the other week about a major airline carrier, U.S. Airways, where they have conference call prayer sessions that employees, they're not required, but employees can be involved with as they pray for the company, pray for the flights, and all of that. So I'm kind of thinking about flying with that airline next time because I know if I'm on one of their planes, it's been prayed for. Now, I didn't know that about that company, and I don't know how they started it, but they allow it and encourage their employees to engage in prayer for the company. So there are opportunities out there to do that in life. Two more things here. We are to honor our employers. 1 Peter 2:18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And in addition to that, we are to honor fellow employees and never slander them. We see this in Proverbs 30:10. Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you, and you will pay for it. Again, I think this comes down to keeping in mind that there is no distinction between sacred and secular in life. God cares about how we behave in all arenas of life. And if we can treat the people in the workplace the way that God would want us to treat them, because ultimately we are working for God, we are working for Christ, and we treat them with the love of Christ, how much more of a witness are we able to have in that workplace? But when we begin to dishonor our employers, engage in gossip, say cruel or hurtful things about people we work with, and then we turn around and try to share the gospel of Jesus and how Jesus has changed your life, I think you're going to struggle to find that opportunity. People want to see you living it out in the way that you treat people before they're going to listen to what you say is truth, don't they? We can't assume that work is secular and we can behave however we want and the rest of life or ministry is sacred and we put on our Sunday best that day. All of it is sacred to God because he cares about all of what we do. And the job is from him and we do it for him. So three big things today. Work is something that is given to us by God. That's right. I know many of you here are in retirement and are enjoying that, and that's a gift from God. But I also know those that enjoy retirement the most are the ones that continue to have a purpose and meaning They may not get a paycheck for it, but they're volunteering somewhere. They have some work to do that God's continued to give them to do in life, whether you're getting paid or not. It's still work, isn't it? And that's where that value and meaning comes from. God is the one that we work for, and we are accountable to Him to how we work. And then work, it really is your ministry. When you are at work, you're serving God. You're working for Him, and you have opportunity to be a blessing to those other people that you work with. Now, as I said, we're going to have some opportunity to share a little bit. I'm going to close the message in prayer, and then I've got a few stories that have been sent in to me, but we're also just going to have an opportunity, if there's anybody that has a testimony, something they'd like to share about this series or about that $5 challenge that we had given out and what God has shown you through that. So why don't we pray, and then we're going to share some stories. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have today. Lord, I thank You for the work that You have given us to do. I thank You that it gives us a meaning and a purpose in life. And Lord, help us to keep in mind that all of it is sacred because all of it is from You and all of it is for You. That we are not to be viewing parts of life with a secular mindset in thinking that You are not involved in that aspect of life. Because You have given us life, You have given us work, and You want all of it to be lived for You. And just give us that wisdom and insight we need to be able to do that and carry that out. And I just thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of the stories that we've been hearing are in regard to, as we started this road to financial freedom, everybody that was here the first Sunday in November was given a $5 bill with the challenge of asking God, how can I use this to be a blessing to somebody else? And we've heard some neat stories about how that has happened. I'm just going to open this time with a little story that someone sent in. They said, I did want you to know that the $5 gift I was given was forwarded on to a Chinese couple behind us at the Dairy Queen last Friday. We know the owners of the restaurant well, so I just quietly asked her to pass it on to the next couple coming in. They were in their 80s and were very appreciative of the bonus they received from the precious customer. The Dairy Queen handled it beautifully, and as always, it is fun to share. Thanks for the opportunity. It has stimulated more acts of kindness. God is so generous with us. I think He enjoys it. So it is okay for me to take joy in giving and being generous too. What a great attitude in that, of realizing that the joy God takes in giving to us is the same joy we can experience in giving to others. At this point, I did want to just give an opportunity for anybody who has something to share, maybe that God has done through that $5 challenge, or just a way that God has spoken to you this month as we've gone through the Road to Financial Freedom series, and something that God has shown to you or spoken to you in that. So I know we don't do this often here at Peninsula Baptist, but it just felt like it would be appropriate as we've been challenged to share some of the stories that God has done. Go ahead, Jane, and then we'll get Connie back there. Are you able to come up?
Well, I was really excited because I got to give away my $5 on Friday, and ever since we got it, I kept thinking about this particular person that we had met at the Wednesday Free Movies, and she always comes to the Wednesday Free Movie, and she sits always in the same place. And after a while, we introduced ourselves to her. We found out her name is Emily, and some of you might know who Emily is. And we found that whenever we went to an event on the peninsula that cost money, Emily wasn't there. But whenever we went to something that was free, Emily was there. And when I started thinking about the $5, I started thinking about Emily. And the last time I had seen Emily, she was at Long Beach Coffee Roasters waiting before the free movie started. And she was not drinking any coffee. And I didn't think about buying her coffee at that point. But Afterwards, I thought, okay, I'm going to plan this all out. I'm going to go to Long Beach Coffee Roasters. I'm going to buy a $5 gift card. I'm going to put it in an envelope and write her name on it and ask them to give it to her the next time she came in. But God had a better plan. So Friday, we went with my son and his family on the studio arts tour. And we started at the Bay Avenue Gallery. And we were an hour later than we wanted to be getting going. But we were there at the right time. Because I told my family that morning about the $5 challenge. And then we went to the art gallery. And as we're in the art gallery, my husband said to me, "There she is." And I turned around, and here was Emily approaching the gallery. And I ran outside, and her face just, she had this big smile on her face when she saw me, and she almost remembered my name. She said, "Oh, it's J." She knew it started with J. And I said, "Hi, Emily." And she says, "It's my lucky day." And I said, "Emily, I want you to wait here. I have something for you." And I ran to the car and got the envelope and came back. And I said, "Our church, we were all given this envelope, and inside this envelope there's a $5 bill, and we were told to give it away to the person that God directed us to, and ever since I got the envelope, I've been thinking of you." And her face just lit up. She gave me a big hug, and she said, "This really is my lucky day." And I said, "That's because God loves you." And then as a bonus, I got to share with my family what had just happened. And so I'm excited about the impact that that $5 will have.
We got one back here. We're on crutches, so she's going to get, I'm letting her stay here because of the crutches, so.
Well, you don't want to wait till Monday to hear this anyway, which is how long it would take. I've been kind of disabled for a little while, so I don't get out much. So last week I thought, well, it's been a while. I've had that $5, and I've got to figure this out. And the Lord put it on my heart, okay, when we leave church and we're driving down the road, whoever we see at a bus stop, that's who I'll give it to. Well, do you remember how hard it rained last week? Nobody was waiting for buses last Sunday afternoon. So we got to where we were eating, and we were thinking, what am I going to do? I don't have a chance to get out on my own to do this. And the lady in the restaurant said, "There's a man across the street. In Seaview, there's this red barn-looking thing that's a catering place. There's a man who sits there every day with his suitcases, and he just sits there. He's homeless." And so that was the answer. We went over and met Mike and told him that in this time of November being a thankful month, we're thankful that God has blessed us, and we wanted to share God's blessing with him. He was just over the moon about it. He was so excited, and we were able to share a little bit more about how this was his way to experience God's blessing in his life.
There's a gentleman, I'm sure many of you know of him. He's in the Ocean Park. You see him walking everywhere. And he's very determined, and he's always looking down. And he's kind of been in my heart for a long time. And every so often, I get a chance to step up and talk to him or help him. He was having trouble starting a car one time. He's not lost the car. I don't know what happened to that. But anyway. So I was at church last week, and it was really bugging me because I had this $5 in my purse, and I had no idea what to do with it. And I'd been praying about it for some time, and it just wasn't coming to me. So I said, okay, well, it's going to come. I know it's going to come. So on Monday, I was driving somewhere down. I was coming back from Long Beach. I'd had a meeting. It was hailing, and who did I see? I saw David. David was right over by the dunes. It was a hailing spot. It was just the spot I drove into. It was hailing. And he was walking with determination, looking straight down, had a thin little coat on, and was drenched. Well, guess where I had to pull off? Right in front of church. I think that was a sign. So I waved David to get over here and get in the truck, and he did. So I said, "David, where are you going?" He said, I'm going to Jack's. I said, okay, great. So as we're driving there, I looked at his hands, and they were beet red. And I said, David, can I buy you some gloves? You know, he doesn't really talk much. He said, I don't know, I guess. So we got to Jack's, and it quit hailing. And he looked at me, and he said, it stopped hailing, so maybe you don't need to buy me gloves. I said, oh, but it'll hail again. You know that, David. He nodded, and so we went in. So we went over, and we looked at a bunch of gloves at the top above the freezer area. And I said, you pick them out, but make sure they're waterproof and warm. So he went, and we picked them out, and he tried them on. He thought they worked great, and I said, good. I said, let's get those gloves, but I have one other thing I would like to give you. And I gave him the envelope, and I said, you know, Christ loves you, and this is a gift from Christ, not me. This is a gift because he loves you. So we went to the checkout and got him the gloves. He got his $5. And then I looked at his coat, which was raggedy and thin. And I thought, okay, the coat's next. So next time I see David, I now have a coat in my truck. And I'm going to keep watching for David so he can get that coat.
Few more stories here that, Nancy. Yeah?
It didn't stop me from doing something anyway.
Good for you.
Go ahead.
I had a man come over to my house and mow the lawn and cut the trees, and Donna had sent him over, and she knew how good he was. And he did an excellent job, just an excellent job. And we chatted during the time he was there, and he asked me if I like clams. I said, oh, I love them, but I don't get to dig them anymore because my arthritis is so bad. Well, this last clam day, guess who came to my door with the clams all cleaned and said, these are for you, you didn't have to dig them.
No, it didn't. No. Yes. We got one more here.
Is this what I do? Oh. Well, I wasn't going to say anything because I didn't think mine was any big deal. But but almost 2 years ago, we had a women's tea here at the church, and we invited all the community women to come, and it was a wonderful event. And there was one particular woman that really had been laid on my heart that I really wanted to be here and be a part of that. And I had just tried to call her and email her and just made a special effort to try to get her here, and she never promised. She wasn't sure. And I even so much as went out and bought a dress for her to wear and took the risk that it might not fit. And as I wanted her to come and be a part of this and be in part of our fashion show. And sure enough, the last minute she showed up. Now, is she here by any chance? You know who you are. Let me know if you're here. Okay, well, anyway. And it was such a blessing to me just to have her come and experience that event and hear the testimony that we had then. And then I hadn't seen her since. So a couple of weeks ago, she came to church, and I saw her. And I was just so excited to see her. And no explanations, no, but just love. And I said, please come back to us. Please come back. And I just hadn't given my $5 away, and I just really felt like I could just tell that she had been through a lot the last couple years, and she told me she was not working, and she was really depressed, and she really needed encouragement. And so I gave her the envelope and told her that God loved her, and I really hoped that she would come back to us. And I'm sure at some point she will.
All right. Okay. Yeah, April. Here.
So I wasn't going to share either, but it was kind of funny what had happened with mine, actually.
I go to Thriftway a lot because I live near there. And there's a lady there who I knew was struggling. She's got kids, she's got a husband, and she's kind of financially struggling. And I decided, you know, ever since I got it, I'd been hearing about her, that I was going to give it to her. So she's at work, and I come up to her, and I give her this envelope. Well, the Lord must have had other plans than to have it be for her, because she read the envelope. And she read that it was from the church and that we're supposed to do something good with it. So she took the envelope, and then she gave, took the money out, and she gave it to somebody else that she knew needed it. And so it kind of started a chain reaction thing, which she had still expressed to me later on how she thought that was really great. And I told her how it was the us here at the church that were trying to do this and pass things forward. And so I thought that was kind of cool how, you know, it started as the church thing, and I had given it to her. Well, she didn't know I had given it to her, so that's why she read the envelope. So she reads it, and she thought that's why I gave it to her, so that she could give it away. So she took it, and then she passed it on. So, yeah.
That's great. Thank you. I've got one other one that I want to read, and I know we could probably enjoy stories all day. But I got one from a couple that were here that day that live in Vancouver, and just happened to be here that weekend. And I remember as on that day, I said, now, even if you don't live here full time, I want you to take it and take it back with you where you're at, and use it to just extend God's blessings there. She writes, Brian and I went to the grocery store last Wednesday to get a few items. We approached the checkout lines, and they were pretty busy. And so I went ahead to look to see if there were any other shorter lines. And Brian had already chosen his line already and was determined to use that line. As I got about 10 lines away from him, this happened to be at Winco, and if you've ever shopped there, you know the lines can get long. I was also sure that we were in the right line, even though the other lines may have been shorter. So I returned to him to help load our items onto the belt. The young lady in front of us had quite a bit of groceries and was explaining to the cashier that tomorrow was her last day of school. She is going to be a nurse. And throughout her life before school, she had the means to serve a Thanksgiving dinner in many churches. She was not an attending member of any of them. She would call the churches and ask them if they could use the location to serve a dinner for people who had nowhere to go. Finally, the last of her groceries were finished, and they were ringing up in the till. She paid with her EBT card and had a remaining balance that required cash. She did not bring her wallet in with her. As she was searching her pockets in vain, the cashier called over the supervisor to ask her advice on what to do and how to clear off items so that she didn't have to pay a cash balance. Of course, Brian and I looked at each other, and I said, it's about $10, Brian. And he knew exactly what I was thinking. Did you bring in your $5, he asked. And I hadn't brought in my purse either, so he got out his wallet and handed me $10. I went to the cashier and put the money in her hand and said, can you wait a minute? And she said, can you wait a minute? It isn't your turn yet. I said, this is for her. The cashier and the supervisor were stunned. Are you sure? Do you really mean it? This never happens here. The customer then said, what? You don't even know what this means to me. Why are you doing it? And then we explained how we were challenged to follow what God would do before us and that we were to give our $5 bills to someone in need. She stated that the groceries she was buying were for two other families, both in great need, and the money was not helping one person but eight. We were so happy to be there at the time we were. She said it was perfect timing, and we told her that God's timing was always perfect. The cashier then gave me the 22 cents in change, which I also gave to the customer and told her it was not complete without the change. As we were bagging our own groceries, there were a lot of I can't believe what just happened and so on. We finished bagging first and went out and packed the car, and we were on our way out of the parking lot when I saw her out of the corner of my eye. There's not a brighter smile in Vancouver than that gal had. She was waving and smiling like crazy. And she concludes with, if you have not met the challenge yet, be ready, because God shops at Winco. And I know also in the rest of the email, she mentioned that she had shared it with their pastor at their home church there in Vancouver, and he shared it with their congregation. And I firmly believe that as we continue to look for opportunities to bless and the stories are told, that it's going to spread and God's people are going to have opportunities to share Christ and to share God's love with people. So at this point, I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as we prepare to close our service today, if you haven't had a chance to share your story, I'd still love to be able to hear your story. Feel free to send them in on email or catch me afterwards. But as we close this morning, I really feel like today is an opportunity for us to wrap up this road to financial freedom by making a commitment. And I know we've got one of our elders serving in the nursery and another one that is in the hospital. I appreciate your prayers for Ron on that. But I want to ask Frank and Eric to come up here and join me in this. As we as a church, having gone through this journey of the road to financial freedom, go ahead and come on up now, guys. This road to financial freedom. These are not just principles for you and your personal life. They're principles for us as a church that we are seeking to live out. And our commitment as the elders and shepherds of this church is to pass on to you that we are committed to living out these principles in our homes and as a church in the way that we serve God. And this morning, as we close with this song, I invite you to join us up here in just committing yourself to these principles of trusting in God for our finances and pursuing to live responsibly and be debt-free, of giving back and of viewing our work as working for Christ. The four big ideas that we've had out of this series. And I know some of you haven't been able to be part of this, and I'm just thankful that you're here and being able to hear these stories today. But for those of you who have and are really moved by God in this, I invite you to come and join us. We're just going to be praying and commitment up here up front. And if you feel led to join us, then please feel free to do so. So, Kelly?